Good morning.
Good morning.
We look at a verse in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You have to bear a little with my voice this morning, but I'm sure the Lord will help me get through. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. We ask the Lord's blessing on his word. O God, we thank you for your word. We pray this Lord's day that the Holy Spirit would help us as we look at these passages concerning your people, through whom your beloved Son came according to the flesh, and what it all means for us. And so we just commit this little time to you for your blessing. The Holy Spirit would empower both speaker and listener. We commit it to you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This is one of those verses that there's a lot sort of packed into it. But we see here the people of Israel, the nation, the people, were the people through whom Christ came, according to the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. And we get this wonderful statement at the end of verse 5. Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. This doxology from Paul. And so here we get the two things brought together, don't we? The Lord Jesus was a man. He had a lineage. He came as a man into this world, but he was also God. And that's our whole faith wrapped up in a sentence, isn't it? God and man and one blessed person. And I want to look a little at the human family of the Lord Jesus this morning. The human family of the Lord Jesus. So let's just go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, where we get his genealogy. I'd like to look at a few of the people here. We can't look at all of them. But you know, one of the striking things I get that touches me when I read these genealogies is when you look at these people, you see that they're all sinners. They're all sinners. Some of them serious sinners, if I can put it that way. Broken people. Yet the Lord Jesus, in coming into this world and taking upon himself human flesh, himself sinless, of course. In fact, there's only one person in this chapter who's the sinless one, and that's the Lord Jesus. We see in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call upon his name, Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then verse 25, her firstborn son, his name would be Jesus, but God with us. And this is what we read in Romans chapter 9. God over all, eternally blessed, that's who he is, but he became a man, and so we get his, we might say, his human family brought before us here, his human family, his genealogy. And I want to look at a few of the people here. So the Lord identified with man. He came into the world, identified himself with us. Of course, only through his death and resurrection can we be identified with him, that he is our righteousness and glory. But again, I'm struck with this, that when we look at these people, and, you know, with the Lord Jesus, we trace his genealogy here in Matthew back to Father Abraham and back to King David. In Luke's gospel, his genealogy is traced back to Adam. I mean, that's a long family tree, a big genealogy. You know, most of us here, we can't trace our roots too far back. If I was to look at my family, my ancestors came from England in the 1700s, but I can't go back any farther than that. Kim, her ancestors came from Poland, her granddad, but we don't know nothing about him, really, too much, apart beyond the granddad. And I think most of us here, we can only trace our family back so far, and then we hit a sort of a, you know, a blind spot, or just, you know, it just disappears off the map. Some people can't trace their lineage at all. So, but here with the Lord Jesus, he's traced according to the flesh to David and Abraham. And again, I say in Luke's gospel, to right back to the very beginning, to Adam. But just looking at the first few verses here, we get David. And we think of David. You know, he was a warrior, he was a king. But David had some serious failures in his life. That's to put it mildly. He sinned. Yet here he is in the lineage of our Lord Jesus. And we get Jacob here in verse 2. I'm not going to look at all of these, but Jacob, you know, Jacob, his name means in the Hebrew something to do with catching the heel, you know. Jacob was the type of guy, you would want to do a business deal with him because you would come out on the short end of the stick, you know. That's Jacob. Here he is. In the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Jacob ended well, though, you know. We can say that. Jacob ended well. Sometimes it's a long time before we get into the pathway that the Lord has mapped out for us. And we have a bad start. But it's always important that we end well. Up in Canada, every year, people are thinking, well, especially people from, there's some people this morning here from Toronto, is there? I see a couple. Toronto Maple Leafs hockey team. This is the year that they're going to win. And they start well. They start really well. Until they don't, right? And then they miss the playoffs. They've been doing that for a long time, I think. But it's important to end well. No matter how you start, it's important to end well. Jacob ended well, we can say that. But here he is, the heel catcher, the guy that could out-crook the crook Laban. Here he is, Jacob. My years are few and evil, you could say. But I really want to look at these four women that come before us here this morning. And, you know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I'm thinking, my thought here is like, to think of the grace of the Lord bringing sinners in. Because that's really what it's all about. You know, he brought a poor sinner into his house of wine. And so we read in verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, And Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Wow. Wow. When you start looking at these people, when you dig into their histories, and they all have a history, and they all have a story. But for me, the overriding arching story here is the story of grace. The story of grace. You know, the first one here, Tamar. I'm not going to look into the details. If you want to read about it back home in Genesis chapter 38, you can go ahead. Most of you know the story. But you see the two boys that Tamar gave birth to, Zerah and Perez. Zerah drops off the scene, but Perez is actually the one through whom Christ came. He's in the line here, you see, traced through. But what can we say? What can we say about Tamar? What can we say about the history connected here with her and Judah? But it's really our fallen nature, our sinful humanity. Yeah, here we see them in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two boys, Zerah and Perez, must have been confused boys. I can be very blunt. I mean, that their father was the father-in-law of their mother. Think about that one. So we see this Tamar of the story, here she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's an ancestor of Christ. Let that sink in. And that tells me everything. How the Lord Jesus came into this sinful world. And was made flesh. Our flesh, sin apart. The only sinless one. God with us. And then we get Rahab, verse 5. I spoke on this once. I don't know where it was. It was a Sunday school class. I didn't know they were going to have all the little kids in, so I had to do some adjusting. But so I'll try to be gracious or careful. But we all know Rahab's occupation. And here we see her. I love Rahab. I really love Rahab. Because if you read the account in Joshua chapter 2, what do we see? She had faith in the God of Israel. She had faith. And she saw that Jehovah, the living God, was bringing his people into the land. And that she would rather identify with them. What else did she have to lose? By faith, she identified herself with the people of God and with Jehovah. And what I like about Rahab is we see when the army of Israel came in, she gathered her family, it says in Joshua, her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters. She got them all together into her apartment where the scarlet cord was hung. Like, I love Rahab, you know. She wanted her family saved. It wasn't just Rahab, it was her family too, her household. I was thinking about this once. Rahab, to me, seems to be the breadwinner for the family. She seemed to be the one, you know, in charge. Now, maybe her dad was incapacitated by sickness or something, that she was forced into that line of work that she was in. But she said, brothers, she had brothers too. Were they deadbeats or what? But Rahab seemed to be the one. She had that energy. She, you know, she looked after her family. She cared for her family. She did what she had to do for her family. And she believed that Jehovah was the living God. Rahab. And, you know, she had three strikes against her, didn't she? She was a woman. No offense to women. I love women. My wife's a woman. No, my wife's a woman. That's what I mean. But in that day and age, women didn't have any agency like they do now. She was, her line of work, okay. That was a strike against her. She was a Canaanite, a member of the cursed race. No offense to anybody from Lebanon here. It's all grace, isn't it? It's all grace. Three strikes. Three strikes and you're out. Baseball, right? Three strikes and you're out. But she wasn't out. You're never out. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that to encourage anyone today who is struggling. You are never out. Okay? You are never out. You can always lay hold of him. Rahab. And she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that amazing? Could she have ever dreamed when she was working in that city, Jericho, struggling, that she would be the great, great grandmother of the great king of Israel? How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. God. That's how it happens. And some of us can look at our own lives and say, how does it happen that I'm here with the saints? How did that happen? I would say, it's God. The great-great-grandmother of King David, and she was the mother-in-law of Ruth. You know, Ruth had two mother-in-laws, Naomi and Rahab, because Ruth had two husbands. One died. Amazing. And she was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. Rahab. Rahab. You're an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get Ruth. Ruth was a different story, isn't it? Her and Esther are the only two women, I think, in the Bible, if I'm correct, that the Bible, that the book is named after a woman, Esther and Ruth. She's got a book in the Bible named after her. She must be important. But she was a Moabite. You know, the Moabites, the enemies of Israel. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 says, a Moabite couldn't be in the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. You know why that was? Because the Moabites were wicked idolaters. And if a Moabite was going to come in the congregation of the Lord, we want 10 generations to pass by before to make sure that there's no idolatry coming with it. And we can see in Numbers chapter 23, 24, where Balaam and Balak, you know, they couldn't curse Israel, so they got the Moabites in, the Moabite women in, those idolaters. Yeah. But Ruth also had faith in Jehovah, just like Rahab. She had faith in Jehovah. Boaz says about her, under whose wings you have come to trust. That's why Ruth didn't have to wait 10 generations before her family could come into the congregation of the Lord. She came right in. She came right into the company of God's people, right off the bat. And that's what I love about the Lord, you know. In the law says a Moabite can't come into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. But here's Ruth. And so the Lord gives the law, but the Lord's not a legalist. Put it that way. God's not a legalist. Because Ruth had faith. And that's the key. Faith. Faith in his goodness. Faith in the grace that saves. Under whose wings you have come to trust. She trusted in Jehovah. And it wasn't easy for Ruth in the beginning. She came to the land of Israel. Your people are my people, she says. You know, I'm thinking of that verse I read in Romans 9. The people of Israel, you know, to whom were given the covenants and the adoption, the law, you know, the glory and all these things, by whom Christ, according to the flesh, came, who's God over all, blessed forever. Amen. The people of Israel. You know, we can pray for the people of Israel today. We can. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that they're enemies for your sake because of the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel. But never forget this. Never forget this. They are beloved for the Father's sake. Because they are the people through whom our Lord and Savior came into the world. They are beloved for the Father's sake. And a great tribulation still awaits them. But God will fulfill the promises that he had made to their fathers. We believe that, don't we, brethren? There's a teaching that says they're not really Jews. That since the death of Christ, God's done with them. Don't believe that. God has made promises to that nation. Special promises that don't concern this church at all. And he will fulfill them. But they must pass through the time of Jacob's trouble. A time of great tribulation. And we see every once in a while these little flare-ups, don't we? But God will save them, a remnant. And they will come into the millennial kingdom of Christ. And then, verse 6, we get this story. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Oh, David, David. What did you do, David? But God is sovereign over all, isn't he? Even the failures of our lives, he can turn to some type of blessing because he is a sovereign God. You know, there's two principles we find in the Bible. That's God's grace and God's government. And so we see those two things in the life of David. God's government, because of what he did, Nathan said, the sword will not depart from your house. You reap what you sow. So that's God's government in David's life. His life wasn't after that event. His life was not like it was before that event. You know, trouble. But yet, Nathan, the Lord could say to Nathan, your sins are forgiven. David's going to be in heaven. That's his grace. God's government and God's grace. David is the picture of that. He's the preeminent picture of that. And I don't know what your Bible has, but my Bible, it has here, by her, then it has, who had been the wife of Uriah, and the words, who had been the wife, are in italics, because they're not in the original Greek. It just means, of her, by her, of Uriah. Literally, that's what the Greek says, of her, by her, of Uriah. And I find that striking. Bathsheba is not mentioned. She's left off. And, you know, there's this debate. But the aggrieved party in this is Uriah. And he's mentioned in the lineage here. I think that's a touch from God here. He was a righteous man who was greatly abused by what happened. Uriah. And you know, we go down through the list here, and I guess I got 5 minutes or so left. We go through the list. And we pass along from these women here, both Gentiles and Jews and saints and sinners. And then we come down to these kings. And in verse 10, we get Hezekiah, we get Manasseh, we get Amon, and we get Josiah. So we look at these four kings of Israel. What do we see? Hezekiah was a godly king. He had faith in the Lord. He created a revival, a recovery. He put away idolatry. But his son was Manasseh. And let's just turn over to Chronicles, the book of Chronicles. Got a few minutes. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We see with Manasseh, verse 10. We'll go back up. Verse 4 of Manasseh. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol of which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house, and so on and so on. And then even after all that, in fact, in Kings it said that he shed much innocent blood in the streets of Jerusalem. A murderer. I think in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Think of God's grace there, that even after all of this stuff, God spoke to Manasseh and his people, because Manasseh had his hangers-on, right? And to his people. But look at verse 13. or verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, and he heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He repented, and the Lord restored him and brought him back to that place. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace, brothers and sisters. After all of that, someone has called Manasseh the prodigal of the Old Testament, and he is. But then we get, after Manasseh, so godly Hezekiah has a Manasseh. And then we get Amon, who is a lot like his dad, a sinner. And then we get Josiah, the son of Amon, and Josiah was one of the most godly kings. So when I think of that, what do I think of? I think of John chapter 1. It's not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the sovereign will of God. It doesn't really matter who your parents are. Right? Your parents may be bad. Right? And when we look at this genealogy here, and we see these people, this is the family of the Lord. Sometimes, I know young people especially, they can be embarrassed sometimes by their family. You know, the crazy uncle or something, I don't know. But here we see this grace. And what shall we say, brothers and sisters? What shall we say? Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And then verse 23. His name means God with us. God with us. And so, this is amazing. It's amazing. God with us. You know, when you think of Bethlehem, we think of that phrase. When we think of Bethlehem, we think of that phrase, God with us. When we think of Calvary, we had that yesterday before us, the cross, we think of God for us. And when we think of Pentecost, what do we think of? God in us. God with us, God for us, and God in us. And so here we see Christ's human family. He came into the world. But you know, we can all be part of the Lord's family, not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit, by faith in him. And we need to recognize that we're sinners. That's the first step. He receives sinners. And so when we look at this passage, we see the members of his family here, men, women, Gentiles, Israelites, all broken people for the most part. Yet the Lord identified himself with them. God with us, God for us, and God in us. Well, with these thoughts of the Lord's grace this morning, that's what I'm thinking of, is as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we remember that grace. That's what it's all about, the Lord's grace. He paid the price, and we are the benefactors. Amen.